Page 373, if we don't know it.
Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. For he's a great emancipator. So we're better by the mind.
sing it again. Reach over and greet one another tonight.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh Lord,
Sister Patty tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a, remember Sister Barbara Stessman, we had prayer for her Sunday night. She's still in the hospital, and Brother Furman couldn't make it tonight. He's with her, and she was hospitalized for pneumonia. She'll be in there for the rest of the week as far as we know, but she is improving. Lord willing, she may go home on Friday. So, and also remember the Bird family. They're not feeling well. Both the boys are. And Brother Leek, would you make your way up this time? Also, remember Brother Buckles. He's out of rehab, and he's staying with his son, Brother Steve, currently. But just remember to keep him in your prayers. And Sister Estera got a good report from her CT scan. The doctors recommended a couple of treatments that they believe will help with the pain in her side. Please keep her and Naomi in prayer, as they seem to have caught the same thing like a flu bug that Brother Joshua had last week. But Brother Joshua is feeling better. Praise the Lord for that. Please remember Sister Joy Duval, Sister, and remember Brother Jeffrey Johnson's newborn daughter in prayer. We don't have the request there. And Brother Terry Sargent's not feeling well tonight. How many has an unspoken need in their heart? Just remember to hold the Brother Nathan, the ministry tonight. Just, Lord, just help us to receive what you have for us. It's not just another service, but, Lord, come down among us and be with us, Lord. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we sometimes hardly know what to say, Lord, but Lord, it's like the little boy that said his ABCs. Lord, he said you could sort it all out, Father. You know everything that we have need of. You saw every hand that went up, and Lord, you knew every prayer request, Lord, before it was going to go across this platform. Father, I know I've said it before, but Lord, we need an unwavering faith tonight, Lord. Father, if we can't, Lord, have faith for healing, how are we going to get raptured out of here? Your prophet said we got to have rapturing faith, Lord, to make it. God, give it to us tonight. Lord, may you meet every need, Lord, that's, Lord, here. Save the lost and heal the sick, Lord. And Father, just touch those that are here, those sick and afflicted, Lord. Give them assurance, Lord. Give them, Lord Jesus, their heart's desire. Move up and down the aisles of the little church tonight. Speak to every heart, every need, Lord. Let us not go away empty. Let us, Lord, worship you in the spirit and truth tonight. Draw us closer to you, Father, for that's our heart's desire tonight. Bless our pastor, Lord. Help him, Lord, just speak words of life to us, Lord. May you, Lord Jesus, do the speaking tonight. his needs, Father. We ask these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ.
Brothers, come, let's get to sing that together.
Oh, he's all I need. He's all I need. Oh, Jesus, he's all I need. He's all I need.
From heaven, you know it's the heart.
Thankful his ways are higher, and he's pulled us out of what we were. He saved us and redeemed us, and hey, praise the Lord. Thankful that we may have thought we had a choice, but he had it all in his plan to save us, amen, to bring us together. We weren't just supposedly came to church, he opened the door Wednesday night, believed this message to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I believe he had his plan. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Oh, Papa God, save me from my old life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. Thank you, Lord. You touched my heart. You changed my soul. Oh, now I know I need you so. Sing it again. Oh, music, but it always encourages me to see young people. Remember, when I started singing a little bit, I was nervous wreck. I'd be scared to death, shaking like a leaf, and the Holy Spirit would move, and people would, you know, say, I'd bless them, and you know, I encourage you, and I think it's so great to see younger people singing. Just, I don't know, when you start, it just, Lord can do something for you, and something about a younger person, I feel a lot of people, it touches them more, seeing the sincerity of it, and we just praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me. Can we stand tonight?
Tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Jesus, Lord, how we love you. How we're thankful tonight for the blood that you shed at Calvary. Lord, we're unworthy, but we're thankful. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you would humble yourself to come and give your life because you loved us that much. Then that you would come back and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. What a blessed people that we are. Lord, we need you again tonight. We come, Lord, with expectations. Lord, not of what any man is going to do, but what you'll do, Father. Lord, we commit into your hands. We worship you. We praise you. Lord, may tonight be a night, Lord, that is a turning of directions for some, Lord, that maybe they've been trying to make decisions, or Lord, maybe they've just tiptoed around the borderland, but they're feeling a pull to go into a closer relationship to you. Lord, may tonight be the night that gets their attention, Father. Lord, may you do something for your people tonight that only you can do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I want to look tonight, continue to look at the believer's position in Christ. But before I do that, I'd ended last week and asked the question, how does one know their rightful position in the Holy Ghost? So, musicians, you can have your seats if you like. But I could read this really long quote, and know for some of you that have panicked already and think that this is my notes, it's not. I'm going to, at the end of service, I'll give these to Brother Hoover or Brother Joel, and they can pass them out as you go out the door if you'd like one. And one side of that is this quote that I'm about to play, and the other side is some things I had on my heart to share in the sermon tonight that we actually looked at years and years ago, but there was probably only about 20 of you that are here tonight that were there when I shared it back at the storefront, and just felt led in the way that the Lord is leading with this series to look at a few of those things at the beginning of this service again. But I could read you this quote, but I thought I would just play it for you tonight because it's about 4 minutes long of Brother Branham talking. And so if I broke that down and began to stop and interject and preach in between each sentence, then that would just be the whole service there, just reading that quote probably. So I thought I'd just play this for you tonight before we enter into the rest of the service.
How does one know their rightful position in the body of Christ? That's a good one. Very good. How does that be kind of question amongst many of us here tonight? How do you rightfully know? Now, I'm presuming that this brother wants to know what the position, what in Christ, what part of Christ do I play? Now, for instance, I'd say like this, brother, to give you the best answer I know, your position is in Christ is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And then, if you want to know whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, find out whether He blesses what you're doing or not. And if He blesses it, and that's Him. If He doesn't bless, like someone said to me not long ago, said, the Lord called me to preach. I said, well, then preach. See? And so I really think it's so Satan, if he can just get somebody to act like that and then deceive them, that's just what he wants to do. Then the whole world points their finger right there. Somebody thinks they have a gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation. Some has a gift of divine healing. Some has these things like, sometimes they're mistaken in those things. See? And sometimes they think they haven't got it when they have. So it's very tricky. So always do this, brethren. Whenever you feel that you're supposed to do a thing, first find out if it's scriptural for you to do it. If it's in the scriptures. Not just wrote in one place, but I mean completely scriptural. It's through the Bible for you to do it. Your position, say if you just be an evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, whatever God might have called you to be, see, or if you have a gift of tongues, gift of interpretation, gift of any kind of the 9 spiritual gifts in the church, in the 4 spiritual offices of the church, any position, first see if God called, then usually the way I watch it for myself, just this is me, I watch the nature of the person and see what kind of a gift that they're professing. See, God will work with His creature the way He's made him, see. You make a creature, if you see him real flighty and going on, you and he says, the Lord called me for such and such a to be a pastor. A pastor can't be a flighty person. A pastor's solid, sound. See, God called me to be a teacher. And watch him how he interprets the word. See, he gets it all mixed up and everything, then you can tell. See, but then the thing to do, your position is usually knowing whether you can do it or not. Now, when God called me to be an evangelist, I wanted to be a pastor. I thought staying home here would just be fine. And the Lord called me, and finally all the people got together. There's not a one of them left tonight in here. That they cried and went out there on 1717 Spring Street. And the lady, Mrs. Hawkins, over here met me and said, crying during the time of depression when one in the neighborhood would cook a mess of beans and we'd all come in and eat from that. And she said, I'll announce my children at the table. if you'll only build a tabernacle. See? And my calling was an evangelist. The morning, laying right here at this cornerstone, if we could burst in there at night, you'll see a flyleaf off my Bible where he told me to be an evangelist. See, and I wasn't a successful pastor, never would be, because I haven't got the patience and what it takes to be a pastor, see. So therefore, if I tried to pastor, I would just be as far out as a pastor is trying to be an evangelist. See what I mean? You can see the way the Lord calls you, what your position is in the body. Is there a question?
Praise the Lord. I'm thankful that he answered that question and that somebody asked it, so that when we go to look into these things, we aren't just prodding or presuming, but that we know what the prophet said about it, and that it was a scriptural answer that he gave him. If you feel led to do something, first of all, find out if it's in the scripture for you to do it. A man said, oh, I feel called to be a minister, to be a pastor, and married three or four times. I'm sorry, God never did. God never called you. Some of you brothers, God never called you to be a housewife. I can promise you that. God did not call you to that, to be a stay-at-home mom. God doesn't call you to that. God didn't call you sisters to stand in the pulpit and preach or to get on Facebook and preach. Praise the Lord. God didn't call you to that. So God uses, he works with this creature, Brother Ram said, in the way that he's made him. And your position is usually known by whether you can do it or not. So even if somebody's qualified and then they say, well, bless God, I'm going to go do this and do that, and then you see it's just a mess all the time, God didn't call them to do that, because if God called them, God didn't send Moses and call him and say, I'm going to send you down to deliver Israel out of bondage, and then he got down there and wasn't able to do it. That's not how the story goes. God, if God sends you, he equips you to do whatever it is that he's calling you to do. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, if you turn with me tonight. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. Let's bow our heads again together. Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. And Lord, we just commit the rest of the service into your hands. Lord, may you take complete control. May you anoint, may you lead and guide. And Lord, may you anoint hearts to receive. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Bram took a little bit of my time, so I'll start my timer for a few minutes later and try to get you out of here before it's too late. But gifts and callings are without repentance, the scripture tells us. So usually from a young age, God is beginning to already work with his creature in the way that he's created him or her. And that person may not even recognize it exactly in the way that maybe others would. Maybe others would look at them and say, oh, my, I knew they were going to be this or be that. And maybe that person would say, well, I didn't realize that at the time. But looking back, they can see characteristics in their life, things that God led them to do, the way that God placed their nature to be in them, and maybe even circumstances that happened in their life that maybe they can look back and at the time they thought it was terrible, but God was training them for something that he had for them to do. God trains each and every one of us for what he's going to do. He doesn't just send us out there with no training. A good general in an army, he wouldn't send his men into combat and just say, well, here's a uniform and here's a gun, go out and do it. But a real general will send his men through training, and maybe by the time they're done, they'll hate that drill sergeant because of all that he put them through. But he's conditioning them for what's going to lay ahead for them. They might hate that man. Oh, he makes me carry this pack, and he makes me run, and he makes me jump, and he makes me crawl, and he makes me climb. But he recognizes that where they're going, they're going to have to carry that pack if they're going to survive, and they're going to have to run and jump and crawl and shoot and do all these things. So he's training and instilling in them things that they're going to have that lays ahead of them. And God does the same thing in our lives. We don't see what lies ahead. Now, we're not, hopefully, by the grace of God, we're not going to North Korea or somewhere to fight. But, you know, whatever it would be, God is conditioning us, and he sees what lays ahead down the journey, just as a drill sergeant would know, hey, they're going to need to know how to shoot, and they're going to need to know how to live off of a certain amount of rations, and they're going to need to be able to physically condition themselves to hike with this bag on their back, and all of these things that he's aware of. God looks down the road and he sees things that are coming in your life, and he prepares you and conditions you for it. He doesn't just send you out there and throw you to the wolves, but maybe trials and things that come up in your life and you wonder, God, why did this happen the way that it happened? Because he knows that you had to build some character and build some patience and build some wisdom and build some grace so that you could have grace for somebody else. And he allows all these things and structures these things because he's getting you to a place where he can use you. So make your calling and election sure. That's what we want to look at tonight. And we may go about it from a little different direction than you would think, and definitely a little direction, different direction than I had planned. But the Lord laid it on my heart to do it this way. So here we go. But make your calling and election sure. Don't just go out and just swing at things or whatever it would be, but make sure that it's God that's working on both ends of the line. Brother Branham gave us a very good formula. I'll give you, if you want a copy of it tonight after church, I'll give you a printout of that, that when you're trying to find what God is calling you to do, you can use that for a basis to find out, is this really God or not? Because if God's calling you to it, he won't call you to something that he isn't already equipping you for, and he won't call you to something that is contrary to his word for you to do. So we need to keep those things in mind. Now, God may call you to things that you think that you're absolutely unable to do. Maybe you're afraid to do. Maybe you know won't be popular to do. But that's not part of the formula. He called Moses to do something that seemed impossible for Moses to do, something that Moses didn't want to do, something that Moses said, I'm not able to go down there, a stuttering prophet, and convince Pharaoh, why don't you send somebody else? And God said, well, I'll send somebody with you to help you with your speech, but you're the one that's going to go because I'm the one that called you to go. I didn't call somebody else to do it, Moses. I called you to do it. And God is calling each and every one of us to do something. He may not call you to do the same thing as me. He may not call me to go the same places and preach the same sermons as Brother Attila or Brother Trevor. He may not call me into some of the places, maybe some of the countries or states or locations that you'll be able to go into and be a witness to. But he's calling each and every one of us to something. And so our duty is to get into a condition where he can use us and then to recognize the way and the manner that he's wanting to use us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Once God has called you to do something, then don't try to do somebody else's job just because their name is in lights more than you, or what they're doing is more popular or easier, whatever it would do. If God is calling you to something, you do that to the best of your ability. Whatever you do, whatever, you remember Mary told the men there at the wedding, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Didn't say whatever he tells you to do, fight tooth and nail, because that's not really what you wanted to do, or it wouldn't be popular with my family, or this one wouldn't understand, or this one might not be friends with me anymore, or none of those things. That's not what God asked, but when he asks you to do something, then we do count the cost. We do recognize that it might be even harder than what it looks like when we first set out on our journey. We count the cost, but then we recognize, Lord, if this is truly you, whatever the cost, I'm willing to do it for you. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. If you'd turn with me tonight in your Bibles, and we'll have it up here as well, Lord willing. But I'd like you, if you brought your Bibles, to follow along with me, because we're going to take verse by verse and look at a few things here in Isaiah chapter 6. And certainly good to see you back with us, Sister Patty. I know you've been through a lot the last couple of weeks, but amen. We know that God is faithful. Amen. Good to be in church, and good to be gathered together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Amen. Different ones, Brother Japheth back from overseas, and different ones that have been out of town or sick. And good to have you back. Good to be here. Most of all, good to feel the presence of the Lord here tonight. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Isaiah, by vision, is entering into the temple of God, and he sees God in the temple of God. So we want to use this as a parallel, of things that we should find when we go to church. Because Isaiah, by vision, he's going to church. He's entering into the temple of God. He recognizes God. And we want to look at this because these things that we should recognize when we come to church is going to play, I believe, right into us finding out what our part is. So when we come to church, if you just come to church and maybe you even have a part at the church, maybe it's a musician or maybe it's a song leader, maybe it's a minister, maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, maybe it's a special singer, maybe it's a deacon or a trustee, or maybe you're just one of the helps of the bodies. Maybe you're just coming to help tonight. Maybe you're going to assist in some way. Maybe the brothers, if they were a deacon short, ask you to help out with the offering plate. I wasn't up here. I don't know if they did or not, but maybe you had to fill in because somebody was sick. And Brother Ben, you know, he had to fill in tonight because Brother Furman had to go and be with his mother. She's been very sick, and he hasn't had much of a time to opportunity to spend time with her. And so he felt led to do that. And I said, well, I believe it was my mother, I'd be doing the same thing. So Brother Ben, unexpectedly and kind of last minute, he had to step in and do something. But if we come, if I as the pastor or you as whatever your part is, maybe you got a big tax return and your part in the service tonight was to give some money to help send somebody overseas. And you might say, well, that's just my duty. God says in his word for me to do that. But by you obeying his word, then it equips us to be able to send Brother Trevor overseas or to send money to a brother like we did this week to help out with situations that arise overseas with brothers. And we had a brother just recently reach out to Brother Trevor, and he had been ministering at a little place, and I don't think that brother across the fence will go back and listen to this archive sermon, but if he does, I guess he'll just understand how we feel about it. But this brother's in Nigeria, and we've been supporting some of the work there, and he was able to have a building that a brother had let him use on some land that this brother owned out in the country. And so the brother had started a church there and started to work, and some of the people had to travel quite a few miles in from the country to be there. And so then him and this brother had a little disagreement about the way something was handled. And so literally right on the other side of the fence, this brother starts another church. So he felt led that instead of there being contention, he would just go back to the city and rent a place there to have church and things. And I believe the Lord is in it and blessing it, because there's another pastor there, I think, that has passed away and that's in the city. And his church is kind of not knowing exactly what to do and how to pursue now that this has taken place. And most of the believers that are going to his church are closer to the city anyhow. But in doing this now, not only did he have to be able to provide a church for the people, but he was able to live in the building that they had the church in before as well. But now he's without a home for him and his wife, and so he had to have a place to live. And a lot of places over in Africa, we found they want you to pay the whole year if you're renting or leasing or whatever it is. They want you to pay the whole year in advance. I'm thankful they don't do that here in America as much, because our payments are a lot bigger than what they are over there. So this brother, he reached out to see if there was anything we could do to help. So Brother Trevor asked him, well, how much is it for the whole year for you and your wife to rent a place? And it was the grand sum of $1,000, I think it was, or $1,100 or something like that. And so I said, well, I believe we can do that to help this brother. I wish there were some of you that when you're in need and are out of a job or something, that I could pay your whole rent or your whole mortgage for $1,000 for a whole year. It'd be a lot easier to do than some of the things that we face in the States. But, you know, we couldn't do that if there wasn't people sitting here that felt a burden to help out with the load that's here locally and that what we try to do abroad. So I thank you for that. But when you come to church, when you came to church tonight, if that was all that your motive was just to do your part. See, a lot of times we fail to do our part and we leave it on somebody else. Well, I'll let the pastor, or I'll hold on to the song leader's coattails and let him just drag me into worship, or I'll hold on to Brother Branham's coattails and let him drag me into revelation, or I'll hold on to one of the evangelist's coattails and let them drag me into some spiritual something that they're trying to present. But we shouldn't just depend on somebody else to do their part. But if we only come with the motive that I'm going to do my part and then I'm going to leave and then that's all there is, then that's the wrong balance. balance as well. If I came out here tonight and I thought, well, I'm just going to come. I don't care what else goes on in the service. I've got a job to do. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to leave. And then everybody else is just on their own. Then that, once again, is not the right balance. Because, see, we want to recognize the presence of God, and we want to see Him move however He wants to move. Amen. If He wants to move through Brother Hoover, I want to be able to recognize that and participate in that portion of the movement of the Holy Spirit. If He's moving through the song leader, if He's working through the musicians or the deacons or whoever it would be, if he works on somebody through a testimony that they've placed in, or however that He wants to work tonight, I want to be a part of that. Amen. So when we come to church, we want to do our part. But we don't want to just come selfishly. Well, bless God, I'll do my part, and I'll be seen for my 5 minutes or my 50 minutes or whatever it be, and then that's all she wrote. But we want to participate and anticipate in what God is going to do. Amen. So the first thing that Isaiah recognizes when he comes to church, he recognizes the presence of the Lord. The very first thing when he comes into church, he sees the Lord. He recognizes His presence. If we would come to church like that, not just to be seen or heard, but the Lord, we're coming to church tonight and we have a need, and Lord, we maybe have a part to play in church tonight, even if it's just to raise our hands and worship You, or to say sick 'em boy to the preacher, or whatever it would be. We want to play our part and do that well, but Lord, if You're not here, or if we can't recognize the fact that You're here, because many times He's here and we don't recognize it. Lord, if I can't recognize Your presence, then what's the point? So when we come to church, we want to recognize His presence. Amen. This was the first thing that Isaiah did. The first thing when he comes into church, he recognizes the presence of the Lord. I've heard many of you tell me when you come through the back doors there that as soon as you stepped into the service, you felt His presence. Amen. Well, His presence was with you in the car on the way here. Unless you had an argument so bad with your spouse or your children that it grieved Him away from your car for a few miles. He was with you on the ride here. He was with you at your job today. He was with you at school for you young people, or maybe you old people that are going back to school, whatever it would be. He was with you at home. Some of you young sisters or middle-aged sisters or whatever it would be with young children at home. He was there with you today. He watched over you and protected you. But there's something about it when we come into church, we should be able to recognize His presence all the time. But there's something about it when we come to church, it is easier usually to recognize His presence here. Part of it is that we're consecrating this time, that hopefully you've got your phone silenced and you came with expectations, and we're setting aside this time for Him. I hope you didn't come and just say, well, I got to set aside about 50 minutes for Brother Nathan tonight. Don't worry about just setting aside the time for me. If you just came just to hear me talk and you can go home and check it off your list, then it won't be very effective. But we come to see what God's going to do in service. Amen. Amen. We come with expectations. Lord, what will You do for us tonight? We need You again tonight. We need Your presence. We need to hear from You. And so when we come into church, if you just come in and, well, it's Wednesday night, so it's my duty. I should be there. I should go and support the service. That's wonderful. You should do that. But don't just come to church and that be your only reason for being here. There's so much more, I think, that we miss many times when we come to church. But when we come and we're anticipating His presence because we felt His presence here before, it's easier. Because maybe there's already people here. I was running late tonight because I was rushing around trying to get some notes finished and slides. Finished, and then I had to wait for my printer to print 100 of these, and so I was running late tonight. But for those of you that got here early and was praying for the service, I appreciate that, and it makes it easier for those that maybe it's just a habit and they're just chronically late. Did the batteries die on me, Brother Trevor, already? Maybe it's just a habit that they've just got in the habit of being to church later. Maybe their desire was to be at church early, but every Wednesday night the boss keeps them late, or every Wednesday night there's some chaos at home that keeps them from being here. Maybe they're normally early, but just tonight there was something that came up and they couldn't make it on time. But for those that got here early and was praying, and for the deacons that came and turned on the pre-service music to set an atmosphere for them, and then those people begin to walk into the service and they already feel His presence here. Amen. Now, it wasn't that his presence wasn't with them at home or at the job or wherever it was that they were running late from or got here right on time, but somebody else was early or whatever it would be. It wasn't that he wasn't with them there, but it was that something took place supernaturally that they could tangibly feel his presence stronger than they did in the car. Amen. There's sometimes when you step into your prayer closet that he was with you in the living room, Brother Lee. He was with you in the kitchen. He was with you in the bedroom. He was with you in the bathroom when you brushed your teeth. I hope you did today. But there was something about it when you dedicated this time to set aside with him and you opened the door. It wasn't that God was hiding in the closet. It's that you're tangibly feeling his presence more because you're setting aside time that you're recognizing, Lord, I want to spend this time with you. And he comes back and acknowledges, hey, I've been waiting to spend some time with you too. Isaiah recognized his presence when he came to church. If you come to church and you come to church and you come to church and you've been coming to church and maybe the last 6 months you haven't felt his presence, then there's one of two problems. Either there's something drastically wrong with the church or there's something drastically wrong with you. And so if you come to church and you don't feel his presence and you don't feel his presence and you don't feel his presence and you look around, nobody else is feeling his presence either, then there's something wrong in the church. And there's something that's hindering. There's sin in the camp, or there's something that we're doing something wrong that's contrary to the word or whatever it be. But if you come and everybody else seems like they're getting blessed and praising the Lord, and you just sit there and, well, I never feel nothing. Well, did you come prayed up? Did you come expecting? Is everything right with him in your life? Do you ever talk to him anytime except at church? You know, see, these are some questions that we should ask ourselves. If we're coming to church and we're not even getting to this first step of recognizing his presence. Every time I come to church, I want to recognize his presence. And we'll look at it as we go a little further in the service with the help of the Lord. There are times when we come to church and we don't feel his presence the same way. Sometimes it's a very emotionally charged service. And I love that. I know that scares some people, but I absolutely love it. When it's an emotionally charged service, if it's him that's energizing the emotional charge. Amen. If it's just somebody working it up, then that won't last you till you get to the back door. But if it's him coming and it's his presence, I love when the whole church is just rejoicing and worshiping. And we've been in services where you can almost just see physically the Holy Spirit moving and beginning to go over different ones and bless them. I remember back when we was at the little Optimist Club there, when we had to rent it in between buildings, and there was a service there, the 4th of July meetings, when Brother Donnie came and preached, and he had finished preaching, and we entered into the worship service, and you could physically see the Holy Spirit moving in a circle over the audience. Now, I didn't see a pillar of fire. I didn't see anything supernatural with my eye, but I could watch it move around the building, Brother Hoover, and see this one getting blessed, and then that one getting blessed, and then it'd go over here, and this one, and you could see his presence moving because of how it was affecting people. Amen. And you could see one stand up and begin to worship and praise God and feel his presence. Now, his presence was in the whole building. But what he was doing, something supernatural for people, and they were tangibly feeling his presence. I love it when he comes like that. There are other times when there isn't a word spoken. There isn't maybe a tear shed. Maybe there's nothing vocalized of a shout or a scream or a praise. But you can see God moving. Brother Japheth felt him moving the other night when he was wanting to play a song in the communion service, and he hesitated to do so, and I came up and sang it, even if I sang it in the wrong key. That's not a song we very often sing, but what was it? The presence of God leading and working on both ends of the line. Usually it works the opposite way. Usually it's me or Brother Furman or Brother Ben that have something on our heart, and the musicians start playing it. Well, you may not have seen a pillar of fire, and you may not have heard thunder and lightning, and nobody may have ran the aisles, but to me, that's the presence of God just as much as any of the rest, to know that he's working on both ends of the line. Amen. We had a brother when he first started coming to our church. Every guest minister that we had for an entire year, the brother would come and sit down in church, and he'd open up his Bible and he'd read a passage out of the scripture. I don't know if he was randomly selecting them or if it was just something that he was feeling impressed that day to turn to, or if it was something that he had been just going through his daily reading and that was just the next place to read. But every guest minister for a year would go and preach out of one of the scriptures that he read that day in the service. What was it? I believe it was God just confirming to the brother that he was right where he needed to be. Sometimes God works with us like that to give us a peace about things. Amen. Now, we didn't manufacture that. Amen. We didn't have the deacon speak over the brother's shoulder and come and knock on the pastor's door and tell the guest minister, look to me like he was reading out of Isaiah chapter 1 and you know, maybe you ought to take... No, we didn't do that. We've never done that. If I knew there was a brother that was doing that, it would probably be the last time he preached until he got that spirit off of him. But we don't have... You know, that's what Jim Jones did. You know, you hear a lot about Jim Jones in connection with Brother Branham, but, you know, I read in a book years ago a man that knew Brother Branham and knew Jim Jones, which the only relation that Jim Jones and Brother Branham had was that Jim Jones paid to support one of the meetings in Indianapolis, and there were a lot of men that paid to support the meetings for Brother Branham that didn't believe the message a bit more than anything. Some of them were wanting to get people to themselves, and some of them, they had different motives and different things, but that didn't mean anything. Well, guilty by association. Well, Jesus and Judas is a pretty bad story then, I guess, because they spent a lot more time together than Brother Branham and Jim Jones did. But that's another story for another day. But this man who he traveled with Brother A.A. Allen for years, I believe it was him, that made the statement that he said Jim Jones tried to copy Brother Branham's gift because he would send people out when he knew people were going to be in services, and he would send people to their houses and they would peek through the windows and tell him what type of rug they had and different things. He'd say, oh, I see you kneeling on this color of rug and things like that. But, you know, Brother Branham over in Africa and India and different places, Finland and Norway and places that he couldn't even speak their language and didn't know who was coming into the service or who was going to be in the prayer line that night. He didn't have to send out spies. Amen. When the Holy Spirit was impressing it on him what to say. So, amen. We don't need to. Brother Attila, when he gets up and preaches here, he doesn't have to send out spies to decide what to preach on. Or when I go out of town and preach somewhere, we don't. You know, I don't like knowing things, I'll be honest. And as pastor, sometimes you know things, and then maybe the Lord's laid something on your heart 2 weeks out, like he did for me a few weeks ago. And Brother Trevor, due to the pressures that I was under, and he leads you to preach it, and then you find out about something, you got to go ahead and preach it anyhow, knowing that there'll be people who sit there and say, well, he just preached it because of this situation. No, most of the time it's absolutely not the case. Because if I know of a situation, I try my best not to deal with that. And if it's something with an individual, I try to deal with it individually. But you follow the leading of God, or you try to, by the best of your ability, regardless of how it appears or what it looks like. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This was the first thing that Isaiah recognized was the presence of God. Now, he says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. These angels had six wings. Two they take and they cover their face in the presence of God. These are not sinners saved by grace. Brother Branham said they wouldn't even know when we got up to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. They wouldn't even know how to sing that song. Now, I read the other day in the Bible there's going to be a song that sang one day that we're not going to be able to relate to. When the 144,000 get up and they begin to sing, only the 144,000, it said, would be able to sing that song. Why? Because we're not going to be able to relate to their testimony. But you know what? When it comes time for our testimony of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, we'll be able to sing it with all our heart. Amen, in a body where we won't blow out our voices or we won't get tired or weary. And the angels, Brother Branham said, would have to stand there with bowed heads because they didn't know what it meant to be saved. So these creatures didn't know what it meant to be sinful in the sight of God. They didn't know what it was like to be like Adam was and hide out of shame and hide out of fear and hide because he had all this anxiety because he recognized what he had fallen into, and he began to try to cover himself up with a fig leaf apron. But the angels, out of respect and out of reverence and out of a holy hush to the awesomeness of the presence of God, they stand there and in his presence they cover their face. And they cover their feet, and they use the other two wings to fly. What is Isaiah recognizing? He's recognizing reverence and humility when he came into church. We'd be a lot better off if we came into church that way. With reverence and humility. Not look what I can do. Not look who I am. Not look at what all I've done. But with reverence and humility. Now in verse 3 it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He recognized and experienced true worship. True worship. These angels had been worshiping God for thousands and millions of years. And here they stand there singing, "Holy, holy unto the Lord of hosts." The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, you can imagine, I bet he was about ready to have an emotional fit. Standing in this presence of God and recognizing the humility and the reverence of these angels who had never sinned, and yet how humble they were in the presence of Almighty God. And now they begin to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I want to tell you, when I come to church, I'm not ashamed to worship. I'm not ashamed of what anybody thinks of the way I worship. I'm not trying to worship like Brother Jimmy. I'm not trying to worship like Brother Hoover. But if he leads me to dance or to fall prostrate on my face, or if he leads me to roll down the aisle, whatever he leads me to do, I want to worship him with everything that's within me. Amen. That's one of the main reasons that we come to church, is to worship him. So when you come to church, I hope that that's your motive. You come to worship him. "Oh, I came to hear Brother Nathan's having Brother so-and-so, so we want to be sure and come tonight." I hope that's not the reason that you came. No, we come to worship God. Now, if Brother so-and-so's preaching and he's your favorite preacher, that's a wonderful perk. I'll admit, that's good. If we come and we enjoy the speaker, that is a wonderful perk. If we come and our favorite song or our favorite musician or our favorite song leader is singing, that is a wonderful perk. But that's not why I come to church. Amen. I hope that's not even why you picked this church. It was just because, well, we like Brother Nathan's style of preaching, or, well, there'll be times when I won't be here. So if that's the only reason you're here, you'll be miserable part of the time. Well, I like Brother Furman's style of song. Well, there's times Brother Furman won't be here. So I hope that's not why you picked the church, because there'll be times when he won't be here and you'll just be miserable. Well, I like the way Brother Joshua or Sister Stephanie plays the piano. Well, there'll be times that it won't be them. So you'll be sadly disappointed. But I hope you came because God was leading you here, because it was a place that you felt like you could worship God unashamedly. A place where you felt like you could grow in the Lord, and that your children could grow in the Lord and get closer to him. A place where you could come and recognize that his presence is still just as real and just as tangible as it was when Isaiah felt it several thousand years ago. Amen. That's why we come to church, not just to be seen or to be heard. We want to do our part. We want to see the other people do their parts, but we want to recognize his presence and worship him for all that he is, and all that he's done, all that he will do. Again, verse 4, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now he's recognizing something, he's experiencing something supernatural. God's voice began to speak, and no man went over there and there wasn't some knob sticking out of the post, and the man said, "Oh, God's speaking now, let's shake the post." And there wasn't a guy in the back with a smoke machine like they have in a lot of churches. Now they have to manufacture the smoke at their churches. Amen. But there's several of us that have seen it here supernaturally with our own eyes. Amen. Just as real as it was when Solomon dedicated the temple. Amen. God still moves like that way. Amen. But we don't need a smoke machine to do it. We don't need somebody to move the posts of the door. But when God comes, he's able to do something supernaturally. Now, Isaiah began to recognize this. He recognized, he experienced something supernatural. I believe every time we come to church, we should experience something supernatural. Amen. Now that seems like a challenge, or that seems like something big, but you know, that doesn't always mean, you know, there's been services where I've needed encouragement really bad, and God has laid it on Brother Jimmy's heart to speak in tongues and interpret, and it has encouraged me, and it's been something absolutely supernatural, and I thank God for that. But God doesn't move like that every service. And there's been services where there was somebody that was in desperate need of a healing, and God came down and healed them immediately, or maybe healed them in the first 24 hours, and we just knew that God was going to do something. And I thank God for that we could tangibly and physically see him move and heal. But he doesn't always do that every service. So I'm not just talking about those things. We've seen ones that maybe we've had a burden on our heart for. Maybe some of your children that you've been praying for. Or maybe a buddy that had been backslid and maybe addicted to drugs. And we've seen them run in from the back door there and sit down on a back pew maybe and fight maybe through the whole service, trying to fight the conviction that they felt. And at the end, come to an altar and God save them and God deliver them. That's supernatural.
Hey, man, if I could preach a sermon good enough to do that, then my, well, I'd be preaching them all the time. But it doesn't just take a sermon. It takes God to come and do something supernatural. We've seen services like that. I saw just in the last year a family that I don't want to be too specific or people begin to guess what it was, but I saw God do something immediately as soon as they had kind of battled back and forth on a decision for a long time, and as soon as they made the decision that God was leading them to, I saw God come and do something supernatural for their family that they had been praying and longing for, and it takes God to do that. Amen. I don't think they're here tonight, but I think some of the family is. We had a sister that came up for prayer a little over, almost 2 years ago. It'll be this September. And she had been trying for 7 years to have a baby. And God came and gave her a baby. Amen. God came and changed the situation where she could have a child. Amen. There's not enough anointing oil to just produce that through anointing oil. My hands are not holy enough to produce that. I love Brother Billy Paul, but it wasn't his hands that were holy. It was the presence of God honoring the prayer and the faith of the brothers and the sisters and everybody that was present that was praying. It was an atmosphere charged of the presence of God. And we knew Sister Stephanie was standing over here, or sitting over here. She wasn't standing on the piano. She was sitting beside it. But she was playing, "There's a Miracle in the Making." And I felt impressed to have the sister come up. And you know, if I hadn't felt absolutely impressed, I would have never did it. But it wasn't me that impressed myself, or it wouldn't have happened that way. But it was God that came and did something supernatural. We've had services like that where we've absolutely known that God came and did something supernaturally in a way that we could tangibly see it and tangibly know. But there's other services where maybe we fail to recognize the supernatural because it wasn't as stupendous as we were used to. Services where somebody knelt in a pew. Maybe they didn't come to the altar, so you didn't see it take place, but God changed their life right there. Where God got a hold of them and turned their family situation around or turned the direction that they were walking, turned it completely around supernaturally. It takes God to do that. There's been services, as I said, where God would impress certain things on the musician's heart to do, and maybe you didn't even know about it. Maybe we didn't even tell the musicians about it, but we knew. There's been times where God has impressed it on people's heart to do things and say things. I remember my mind goes back many times to service there when we was in the Methodist church building. And I don't even remember the whole details of the service. I just remember it was as though God was just flipping switches. And Brother Layton stepped in and did something. He said, "I hope that wasn't out of order." And then Brother Furman stepped in and did something. And then Brother Stephen stepped in and did something. And it was as if God was just lining it all up. And we didn't have it pre-planned on the schedule in the back. It was God. Amen. To me, that's just as supernatural for God to use men like that without any pre-planning to know when to step in and what to do and see God bless it and use it. That's just as supernatural to me as a cancer falling off of somebody's head or anything else like that. You see, the supernatural is something that we cannot do in the natural on our own. Now, I could have set the brothers down before service and said, "Now, here's the schedule for tonight, brothers. At this time, Brother Layton, thou shalt step in and say this." But that would have been natural. That wouldn't have been supernatural. But when God does it all and it's all perfect, then that's supernatural. Nothing planned, nothing that man did, but God moving on the scene. We should see him. We should be able to recognize him move in some supernatural way in every service, I believe, if we open up our eyes to see it. The problem is many times we're too distracted with what we've got to do in the coming week or after service where we're going to eat or what somebody said to us this week that just really offended us and how we're really going to give it to them the next time we see them, that we've got all that on our mind and we fail to recognize the supernatural. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, he comes into the presence of God. He recognizes the humility and the reverence that's present there. He recognizes the atmosphere of true worship. He experiences something supernatural. And now, in the presence of Almighty God, he begins to acknowledge and to be convicted of his own sins. Now, many times we can be convicted of them and you can come in and fight through it for the whole service and leave. But then when you actually begin to get down and to acknowledge that there's something wrong and begin to allow God to actually do something about it, that's when change begins to take place. He begins to acknowledge he doesn't just fight through it and storm out after service and, well, bless God, why does he always have to preach on that when I'm there? But he began to recognize in the presence of God, he begins to confess, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've got sin in my life. Maybe it wasn't intentional sin. Maybe he didn't even recognize this sin until he gets into this awesome presence of God. And in that presence, remember Brother Ram said the man stood there and he said, you know, have you told any lies? But he said, I thought that I hadn't. He said, I thought I'd been a pretty good Christian. But in the presence of that light, I began to recognize there were some things that I had said that wasn't just right. Have you done any crooked business deals? Have you ever stolen anything? Well, he said, I thought that I hadn't done those things. But in the presence of that light, I recognize. What does it do? The presence of God exposes sin for what it is. And sometimes it'll just convict us and we'll just try to struggle through it till we can get to the back door. But there's other times where it surfaces enough that we'll be honest with ourselves and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need you. God, I need you to come and take these things. I'm unclean. I'm of unclean lips. And Lord, I need you to come and take these things. I need you to come and help me. I need you to come and change me. Or maybe he's even came and filled you with the Holy Spirit, but you still recognize that humanity, as we looked at weeks ago, it keeps dragging you down. And you thought in the eyes of your fellow man and in your own eyes, you thought you was doing pretty good. But then in that awesome presence of God, you recognize, Lord, I still got some work that I need you to do. Amen. Well, the pastor's got his hand up. You don't have to raise yours, but I've still got some work that he needs to do on me. Oh, my. I was talking to someone this week about how that Brother Branham said the way we treat one another is how we treat Christ. Oh, my. Here we go. The way we treat one another is how we treat Christ. So when you talk to that guy or gal or whoever it is that you feel like is your worst enemy, are you talking to them the way you would talk to him if he was standing there looking like Hoffman's head of Christ before you? Would you talk to them that way if it was him that was standing there instead of them? When you got frustrated with your spouse this week and you were running late and things was hectic and you maybe your bark was a little louder than it should have been. Had it been him standing there and you looked over and in the passenger seat beside you, instead of your wife or your husband, all, it was just Jesus Christ, Hoffman's head of Christ, flowing robes, sitting there beside you. And you looked over and when you started to say that and you saw him instead of them, would you still said it that way? And that's when I told them, now that's easy for me to say. But then to go home and live that, and the pastor live it, and the evangelists, and the teachers, and the preachers, and the missionaries, and the laity, and whoever it is. It's a wonderful quote, but it's a quote that brings us under conviction because we recognize, Lord, I still got some work that I need you to do on me. Some of these quotes that, my, we love to quote them, and we love to be reminded of them, and we love to tell people about them, but putting it into action sometimes is a different story. It's hard to live up to some of these things. It's impossible in our humanity to live up to it, but it takes the Holy Spirit to come and remind us, now, wait a minute. Did you handle that exactly right, the right way? And you recognize, Lord, I'm still a man of unclean lips. And now, not only did he recognize and acknowledge his own sins, but he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He begins, now, he didn't justify his sins by their sins and say, well, Lord, I know I've done some things, but these people have done some things too, and I'm not as bad as them. He wasn't justifying himself. He was being concerned about the sins of his fellow man. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need your help, and I've made failures, and I've made mistakes, and I need you. But Lord, I recognize the people around me need you too. I'm not just convicted, and I'm not just confessing my own sins, but I recognize that there's sinners, there's sins in my fellow man as well, and I'm concerned about them, Lord. I don't think that Isaiah left here and said, oh boy, my, wait till I get back on my Facebook account. I'm going to expose some of these sins of my fellow man. But I'd say he fell to his knees and began to cry out to God because he was concerned about his fellow man. As we said recently, you know, talking about legalism will make you want to expose everybody else's sins, but real love for them will take you into your prayer closet and make you pray for them. Because you're concerned about them and you love them and you care about them. That doesn't mean that you go and run your mouth to everybody else and try to ruin their character so you can get everybody on your side. It means that you're concerned enough about them that you want to pray for them, because you're not just concerned about yourself and your image and your sins, but you're not only convicted of your sins and confessing those and saying, God, help me, but Lord, there's others out here too that they need your help. I'm concerned about my fellow man. Oh my, what a state that Isaiah is in here. Here he is in the presence of God, and he recognizes he's a sinner, and he's dwelling among sinners. He's unclean, they're unclean. He's absolutely has no capability on his own to do anything about it. He can't go and just sprinkle pixie dust over somebody and say, hey, you're not a sinner anymore. There's nothing he can do to take away their sins. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Oh, sometimes you get your hide burnt when you come to church, but it'll do you good. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, oh, that's where most of us need it. Amen. You may look at your neighbor and think they need it on their backside, but really their mouth is probably really where they need it the most. God help us. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Oh, I imagine about now Isaiah has changed from the crumpled position on the floor of the temple, and now he's shouting around the building because he recognizes grace. Amen. He's reminded of God's grace, that not only is he a sinner, and not only is he surrounded by sinners, and not only has the presence of God exposed this in his life, but the presence of God was also strong enough to take it away. Amen. Oh, we all need to be reminded of God's grace every time we come to church. Amen. It's wonderful to come and recognize that you're a sinner and that you are among sinners and all that. But if there's no grace to help you get past that, if there's no God there that's not just a judge but also can extend forgiveness and mercy and long-suffering, then we're men most miserable. So when I come to church, Lord, expose my sins, but show me grace at the end of it all, and forgive me, Lord. Amen. Not so that I can run out and do it again, but because you know that wasn't the desire of my heart. That iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Oh, my prayer is that every person that comes into this church, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be some times when we have to take some tongs and reach into the word and pull out something that's sharp and cutting and might burn our hides a little bit, but it may the end result be that the people recognize the grace of God. Amen. That, you know what? You know what? Brother Branham laid it out pretty plain for us, and Brother Nathan, he sure preached it pretty straight and pretty hard to us, but I'm so thankful that at the end of it all, he extended grace to let us recognize we're not all just going to hell, but that there's grace that's extended to us, that we can be forgiven if we want to be forgiven. Amen. When people come to this church, I hope they recognize and are reminded of God's grace. And I also heard, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is the guy that was crumpled on the floor a few minutes ago, recognizing how big of a sinner, how big of a failure, how filthy he was in the presence of God. Oh, my. What does this have to do about a believer's position? We're finally getting there. We're finally getting there. Oh, and my buzzer just went off. Timer is done. Well, sorry, timer. We're going a little further. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now, when he comes to church, he doesn't just recognize God's presence and see the supernatural and feel that he's a sinner and recognize the sins of his fellow man. He doesn't just recognize grace and reverence and true humility and worship and all this. But now he actually hears the voice of God speaking to him. I hope every time we come to church that we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. And I'm not just talking about a cassette tape or a company, although those things are wonderful too, but I'm talking about what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because he speaks from those tapes. Amen. Have you heard his voice speak from those tapes? Amen. I've heard the Spirit speaking to me from those tapes. And he speaks through his ministers, and he speaks through the 9 spiritual gifts. Brother Branham said these things. I'm not making this up. He speaks through the 9 spiritual gifts. He speaks through nature. He speaks through that still small voice in your heart. He speaks many ways, and however he speaks to me, I want to be able to come to church and recognize, God, you spoke to me in that song. You spoke to me when that brother, maybe he didn't even know why he was singing it, but I could tell the presence of God hit him, and the presence of God began to come and anoint. He couldn't even hardly make it through the song because you anointed him so much, and maybe he was weeping and everything else. But I recognized your presence, and I heard your voice speaking to me through that song. For exactly what I was going through, for exactly the scripture that the brother led, maybe the psalm Brother Layton picked, or the scripture that the minister opened with, or something Brother Branham said on the tape, or something you anointed that man in the pulpit to say that I know, I could tell by the direction he was headed. He hadn't planned on saying that tonight, but you took him way around here and over around North Dakota. He picked this up and then he came back around to Indiana. I know it was you speaking, Lord, and I want you to know, Lord, I heard you loud and clear. I want to hear his voice when I come to church. Amen. Every time I come to church, I love quotes, but somebody can get up and read a quote and project it with their own agenda, and then suddenly it's not the voice of God speaking to us anymore. Amen. Oh, Brother Trevor's had it done. I didn't say Brother Trevor's done it. I said Brother Trevor's had it done, just to clarify. Brother Trevor stood there and had some polygamous brothers come up and try to twist the word and quote the word instead of quote it. And they can use some quotes to make some pretty good arguments, but it doesn't go along with the word. So when I hear them taking the word and trying to use it for their own selfish purposes, they may be quoting it verbatim, but they're leaving this out and they're chopping this out and they're skipping over here. That's not the voice of God, even though they may be using the exact words that Brother Branham used. But you know what? The devil came to Eve and used the exact words that God had used. And he just added one, and it changed the whole picture. It was no longer the voice of God to her. So he recognizes and he hears the voice of God. And when he hears the voice of God speaking, he doesn't just go out and say, wasn't that a wonderful service? My, I felt like running and jumping and clicking my heels, and that was so wonderful. And I was convicted there for a little bit, but I still don't think I'm going to go and quit all these other things I've been doing. I don't think I could do that, so I'm just going to go back to the way that I was. He hears the voice of God, and he recognizes it was more than just a service. It was more than just an atmosphere. It was more than just an emotion. It was more than just a good sermon that God placed on somebody's heart. It was more than just a good tape that was recorded 60 years ago. But he recognizes that when God's voice is speaking, it's speaking to us and letting us know that there's a need somewhere. There's something that's lacking in the body, or there's something that he's wanting us to go and do. He recognizes there's a need because he hears the voice speaking, but the voice is not saying, oh, you're just wonderful. Go home and live however you want. The voice is saying, who can we send? And who will go for us? There's a need. There's a vacancy that needs to be filled. There's a job that needs to be done. There's an action that needs to be taken, and who can go do it? And he didn't just say, well, I know a few people that would, I know a few people I could delegate that out to. Brother Lee'd be pretty good at that. Why don't you go, Brother Lee? He didn't say my grandpa or my daddy or my cousin or somebody on the pew across from me. He said, here am I, Lord. Signing up for duty, reporting for duty. Here I am, Lord, send me. You, Isaiah, you just recognize you're a man of unclean lips and you dwell amongst a bunch of people with unclean lips. How are you going to go? Because he had recognized that God's grace was sufficient for all those needs, but that there were other needs and that God was looking for somebody that he could go and speak to those needs and minister to those needs and act to those needs through. And he doesn't just say, do it through somebody else, Lord. He says, here am I, Lord, send me. Well, we didn't get near as far as I thought we were going to, but praise the Lord anyhow. Let me read you one or two short quotes, and I'll try to close. And we'll pick up on this line of thought that I was trying to get to maybe next week, if the Lord's willing. Influence, 1963. What we have seen in the last few years ought to put every one of us into action. It ought to put us into action. What? First, make us reverent, humble, and in action. Now, a lot of people just want to run out in action. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look how great. But humble, reverent, and in action. When he talks about Isaiah, this is what he's saying that Isaiah recognized. He was humbled, and he came into the presence of God. He was reverent, and then the presence of God puts him into action. Reverent, humble, and in action. Again, the influence of another, 1962. That's what the church needs tonight. First, be reverent. Next thing, be humble. Then get yourself in action. Yes, sir. Not just wait on somebody else to get in action. Not depend on, well, Brother Nathan will surely take care of that eventually, or that's the deacon's job, or that. Now, I'm not talking about taking somebody else's place tonight either, but I'm talking about many times we just leave things lay because we're just depending on, well, you know, God's really leading me to go and do this, but, you know, that's overseas, and I don't know about flying over that ocean, and maybe God will just lead Brother Trevor to go do it. Well, Brother, if God is leading you to go, then don't wait on Brother Trevor to follow what God's calling you to do. If God places a burden on your heart, don't depend on somebody else to handle your burden. Somebody say, oh my, I feel such a burden on my heart for Brother so-and-so. Would you go do something about it? No, God places the burden on you. You go do something about it. Reverent, humble, and in action. This is what coming to church should do. We shouldn't go out of here and just say, well, Brother Nathan sure did a good job. I wonder how long he studied on that. Or my Brother Trevor, he certainly taught that so well with the church ages. And think of all the hours that he took putting that together, and all the hours he took typing that up and all that. My, what a wonderful brother. That is wonderful. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about what was presented in service? What are you going to do when God came down and began to convict your heart of things and trying to get you to make it right, and you recognize that his grace was there if you just listen to that still small voice speaking to you, and then you recognize there's a need. Maybe it's a need that it's somebody that, you know, well, I really need to go talk to them about this. I need to go make this right, or I need to go ask them about something, but it's just kind of awkward, and I don't know how I would say it, and you run from it, and you run from it, and you run for it, and God keeps placing that burden on your heart. It'd be so much easier, trust me, if you just go do it. Just go say what it is. Oh, God's calling me to go over and lay my hand on that brother and pray for him, but he might think I'm crazy. Oh, it'd be a lot easier if you just went ahead and did whatever he's leading you to do instead of running from it. The outcome will be so much better if you just listen, and as we've been preaching on for 50 services now, just yield to what he's trying to tell you to do. When he puts you in action, don't make him drag you kicking and screaming, but be inspired to serve somebody, to go out and do something for somebody, to be a servant. Brother Bram said the life of a Christian is a servant's life, of living for others. Amen. So it doesn't just put you in action for yourself, but it'll put you in action to help somebody. Maybe somebody that needs encouragement. Maybe somebody that doesn't know what it's like to get a thank you card, or a just thinking of you card, that or something that maybe they did for you 10 years ago that they think you forgot about, and you just want to tell them, I really appreciated when you took the time to do that. Or maybe pick up the phone and call them. Maybe it's a relative that you haven't talked to in 2 years, and they wonder if you're still alive or if you've dropped off the face of the earth, and you should call them and tell them, hey, I've been thinking about you and praying for you. Maybe it's a friend, an old acquaintance or something, that they've stopped serving the Lord, and you've been burdened for them. And I'm not talking about going out and participating in their sins with them and hanging out in some worldly environment or atmosphere, but reaching out in a way that you know isn't going to drag you down, but might lift them up. It'll put us into action. When the presence of God came on the day of Pentecost, we'll look at it next week with the help of the Lord. I'm trying to close. Musicians, if you'll come, it'll remind me to close. When the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, it did not produce what it has produced in a lot of message so-called believers. And so we have to wonder, is it really the Holy Ghost if it doesn't produce the same thing? Because when the Holy Ghost fell, they didn't just walk out there with a 50,000-page manual and argue and debate the word, but it put them into action. It put them into action to do something for somebody, to tell somebody about it, to encourage somebody, to pray for somebody, to go let the word live through them in a way that could be seen, to where the sick was healed and the dead was raised and the demons was cast out. It put them into action. And if all it does is put us in an argumentative mood that we just want to argue and debate it with somebody on Facebook or in person or whatever it be, then we miss something that they got back there. Somebody said, oh, we've gone way further than they've gone back there. Well, just get what they've got back there first, and then we'll talk about going on further. Amen. Amen. Get what they got. Let it produce in your life what it produced in them. And then, oh, sure, there's things that we can talk about the greater, but let's do that first. Amen. Oh, I'm going to do the greater works, Brother Nathan. I'm going to do this with the third pool, and I'm going to do that. Well, that's wonderful. I hope you do. But let's see all this back here first before we start talking about that. Let's see it produce in your life all these other things that have gone back behind us of what the Holy Spirit could do back there in the first church age. Let's see that first, and then we'll pray about what we can do that's greater. Yeah. Amen. It'll put us into action. And the action that'll help somebody, and the action that'll let somebody see Jesus Christ in us, that'll let somebody experience his presence and make them thirst for more of him in their life. Oh, I hope when we come to church, this is what we see. Amen. If you haven't been seeing that lately, then either I need to apologize for doing something wrong, or you need to take a look at yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, what have I been doing wrong? What am I missing? What have I just come totally without expectations? Have I come with just my life so muddled up with things that I can't even feel your presence because I've grieved you away? Amen. I don't know about you. When I come to church, I want to find the same things that Isaiah found. And then I want it to produce something in me that'll put me into the position that God's trying to use me in, put me into the actions that he's wanting to act through me. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, what a privilege that it is to come into your presence. Lord, we recognize that when we come to church, we can experience these things, Lord, and that it shouldn't puff us up and make us think that we're somebody. Shouldn't make us think, oh, look at our church, how much better we do it than this other church or this other group or this other brother or this other group in this other country or whatever it would be. But Lord, it should put us into humility and reverence to recognize, Lord, it's just your presence. It's your presence that produces it. It's your presence that brings these things. Lord, may we recognize our failures. May it give us concern, Lord, for not only for ourselves, but for others. May it convict our hearts, not in such a way that we would just go out mad, but that we would face what we're dealing with and allow you to come and mold us and make us into what we should be, Lord. That we could recognize your grace is still sufficient for whatever we're lacking. Lord, that we could hear your voice speak to us. Lord, that we could hear it call and tell us that there's a need somewhere, and that it would place us into action, Lord, for what we could do for that need. Sometimes it is just bringing it to the attention of the deacons or the pastor that there is a need. But Lord, if you're placing it on our heart to do more than that, Lord, help us not just to take the easy road and just pass it off to somebody else. But Lord, what can we do for that situation? What can we do to be a help? What can we do to be an encouragement? What can we do to lighten the load for somebody else? Lord, instead of running somebody down that we think is wrong or think has did us wrong, Lord, what can we do to make it better? What can we do to let them see the love of Christ in our hearts towards them, even if they are wrong? That doesn't give us a license to be wrong too. Help us, Lord. Help our attitudes. Help our words. Help our actions. Help our hearts, most of all, Lord, that if all those things, Lord, we can fake our attitude and our words and our actions, but Lord, if our heart isn't right, what good does it do us? Help us, Lord. May it all be done from a heart of sincerity, from a heart of a servant, that, Lord, we want to not only serve you, but we want to serve your people. We want to serve others. Help us, Jesus. May we never forget that, Lord, you're calling us to be a servant. You're calling us to help others. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord, may you speak to hearts tonight. Lord, I've tried to put the words out there as you've led me to say them, but I don't have the words tonight. Lord, only you can speak to hearts. But I pray that you would tonight. I pray that the words and the quotes and the scriptures that we read will sink down deep into hearts and become a living reality in their own life. In Jesus Christ's name. Surely there's a work that I can do. Oh, and even though it's humble, just help my will to crumble. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Why don't we stand and sing it together tonight? Oh, we pray, Jesus, use me. And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Oh, surely there's a word that I can do.
just help my will to crumble. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Let's sing it this way. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness. If you will help my weakness,
help us, Lord.
I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee.
Desire tonight.
Oh, we pray, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Oh, surely there's a work that I can do.
Yes, Jesus.
And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble.
Amen. Let's sing it again together.
And if we call upon your name,
Victory is
dismissed tonight. Let's sing as we go.
Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever by the saving grace on the streets of love.